Last week, we started our series entitled One More, meaning that we are called to one more soul, one more baptism, one more disciple. And in that, we explored that honestly, this has been God's plan from the beginning. It is his mission. In the Latin, it's this word, the missio Dei, the mission of God. And we walk through from Genesis all the way to Revelation and saw how God is actively desiring to move and to reconcile and restore all of creation back to himself. That this thing that sin had done by coming into the world and separating us from our good God who had made a good and beautiful creation, that God has a desire to fix it, that he wants to fix it. And we saw as the scriptures not only echo but shout from the mountaintops that God wants to see all of creation restored. He wants to see his creation, the jewels of his creation, us human beings, restored back to himself of every tribe, tongue, and language. Like, this is the beautiful picture that we see in the scriptures. And if that wasn't good enough, like, that's great news. That's great news. If that wasn't good enough, here's the thing. God says he has been calling us to be participators in this great mission. That we are called as people who have said, okay, Jesus, I am now going to take you as Lord and Savior of my life. I want to be a part of what you're doing to heal this world, to heal off creation, to heal the divide between my brothers of different ethnicities, of different backgrounds, of different whatever. Like, I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of that story. God says, okay, you get to be a part. You get to be inheritors in the promise. That it is not this idea, Christianity is not this idea that, man, like someday, right, if we follow Jesus, someday we'll leave and God will burn all of this to the ground. No. What the story of Scripture is, what the trajectory of Scripture is trying to communicate, that someday heaven will come down to earth and it will be one. There'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness, no more death. Like, that is the beautiful picture of Scripture. I love the way Scott McKnight says it. He says, heaven's empire has come to earth. God's kingdom will rule and reign. And in God's kingdom, there is justice, there is peace, there is shalom. Like, this is that beautiful picture that we get to partner with. And guess how we get to partner? We get to share and preach this message and by living our lives and just say, hey, God has room for one more. That's honestly the reason why here on this Sunday, why we're waving palm leaves and we're singing and we're dancing every Sunday. As Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he is going to Jerusalem. I want you to listen to me here now. He's going to Jerusalem. He's got a mission. He's going to the cross. He's going to fix it. He's going to fix it. That's why we celebrate. Today, this was the day that was the final countdown as he makes his way to the cross to finally fix all things. So then we celebrate and we sing, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the beautiful picture. And I love how Luke talks about this idea. See, Luke is a doctor. We know that because Paul calls him a doctor later on in the text. Luke is a doctor, and Luke is very specific and intentional about the way he goes about things. In fact, he's hired by a man that we find out in Luke chapter 1, to give you a little bit of historical context, by the name of Theophilus. Theophilus is probably a Gentile living in a Gentile community that has moved over to become followers of Jesus, of the way. Right? And so he hires Luke. He says, hey, I need you to investigate and see, are these things that we are saying that we believe, are they true? And so Luke now goes on this journey and he's writing back to Theophilus. Most scholars actually say that his name may have not have been Theophilus. Theophilus may have been a fake name so that he would have been hidden, because he was more than likely, if he was paying for someone to go on this long journey and find out all these things, if he was the benefactor of that, he was probably somebody rich and of status in Roman culture who did not want to be found out and murdered and killed because he was a follower of Jesus. So Luke starts writing, and Luke, man, does a lot of really cool things. As you read through this passage, he is super intentional about what he's writing. He's super detailed about his writing. And what you start to see is that there are themes that start popping up through the text over and over and over and over again, giving us this full, beautiful picture of God's big plan to heal all things. And one of the themes that comes out of Luke's gospel is that Luke is really trying to uplift people which have been marginalized, that have been put to the side, have been oppressed. So in Luke's gospel, he highlights women, he highlights children, he highlights slaves, people which have been thought for a long time to be second class. One historian writes in Roman history, he talks about a slave woman was no better than a tool. That you would, just like you would pick up a tool and use it and then discard it, that's what you would do with the slave woman. But here in Luke's gospel, it seems like he's uplifting these type of people. That Jesus has some type of desire to make sure that there's equality across the board. See, this is scandalous in the first century. So what I want to do is I want to paint for you four portraits that Luke here expands throughout the text. Now you guys know me. Sometimes these messages can be a little bit hard for me because I'm an expository preacher, right? Like, I want to dig down deep into the text. I want to tell you that there was rock slides at this hour, and then there was 82 degrees, and then there was a breeze that was coming across the leaves, and there was a man sitting there with half a, you know what I'm saying? I want to do that. But for the sake of this text, I'm gonna have to give you a little bit of an overview. So I'm not gonna get the chance to do exactly what I want. So have a little grace with me. The first portrait I want to give to you is this picture of the woman with the issue of blood in Luke chapter 8. You might have heard the story. It is of this woman who has been suffering with chronic bleeding for 12 years. She has been hemorrhaging. She has been on this, she has spent all of her money trying to get medical help and resources. And here's the thing, her conditions seem to be getting worse and worse. And in her desperation, she heard about Jesus. She heard about Jesus. Now I want you to take into mind what's happening here. Where is Jesus going? Jesus is going to this young girl who is dying 12 years, right? He's going to this young girl who's dying for 12 years. But here, this woman, we find her pushing through the crowd, so because she believes, if I can touch this healer, he's got some type of power that can change my life. If I can only touch the hem of his garment, then I could be healed. You know the story, but I wonder if you've read it like this. I want to highlight in Luke chapter 8, verse 40 through 45, it says that Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl who about 12, was dying. Here it is. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him, touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Again, I want you to, because listen, if you're listening with first century eyes, you're not going, 21st century eyes, you're not going to understand what's happening here in the text. If you're an early reader, Like Luke is giving you all kinds of signals that you have to pause and just say, oh, scandalous. You see, this specific woman has persistent bleeding for 12 years. For 12 years, she's hemorrhaging. For 12 years, she's going through this process. Now, this means something. That means it is continual. It is unending, right? She never has a moment's rest. To you, you might be like, okay, yeah, she's sick. We understand that. But to her, in this context, in the first century, this was a social problem as much as it was a physical problem. In this culture, women who were not wealthy needed to be married so that they would be able to have a stable life. If they were not, they were considered second-class citizens. I just told you what one Roman writer talks about, the way he described women. This is in the Greco-Roman world. She would have been considered a second-class citizen in this culture. So if she was not, more than likely she is not married and never got married, but if she was married, more than likely, here it is, she probably would have been divorced. Because by this time, if she is going through this problem and bleeding the way that she is continuously unclean. This is the problem. Because she's unclean, anybody who touches her becomes unclean. By law, in Leviticus 15, anybody who touches this woman now is unclean. Could you imagine what that feels like? Could you imagine what that feels like to now have people judging you, people despising you, people trying to get away from you for something that you did not do to yourself? She is an outsider. On top of that, she can't even go to the temple and pray to the God of her ancestors. Because even in that place, to the God who's supposed to care about everyone, she is not allowed to enter. This is the context of this woman with the issue of blood. She cannot be found in this crowd. She cannot be here because she is unclean. And so, as she's pressing in this crowd, she has to be thinking, if I get caught, they will kill me. If I get caught, I'll be talked about again. How painful a situation has to be. How desperate must you be to put yourself in danger for the sake of being healed? This is the context of this verse. And she moves and she pushes herself past the crowd with all of the weight of, like, I could be exposed here, I could be killed, but Jesus is going through. Come on, somebody. I don't know about you, I'm over preached today. Jesus is going through. The Bible says he is going to go heal a girl who's dying with a 12-year-old issue. Who's 12 years old, and she has a 12-year-old issue. You see, numbers mean something in the text. I've been looking. What do numbers seem to mean in this text? And for me, as I read the passage and I look at what numbers mean in the Bible, 12 is the number of government. It is the number of the perfect tribe of Israel. And it seems as if this woman, this little girl that Jesus is going to, he has people literally about to crush him. It seems like Jesus, as he comes on the scene, he is saying, there's a new regime here now. I am the head of this new movement. And so what you thought could be discarded now gets to be elevated and lifted up high. And Jesus, as he is going on this to see this young girl, he stops because he is looking for the one more. He says that healing power leaves his body. And so he says, who touched me? And he's looking. And you thought Sherlock Holmes was a good detective. Jesus is going to find his man, right? He's looking. And all of a sudden he spots her. Hey, can you imagine? Can you see this woman right here? Once again, she is unclean. So the meaning is, if she is unclean and if she touches Jesus, that makes Jesus unclean. But there is a new regime. There is a new government at work now. And so all of her fear, all of the stuff that would make her feel insecure and doubt, look at what Jesus does. He finds her. And listen to Jesus' words. He says, who touched me? And she explains, Jesus, I touched you. I just felt like if I could just touch the hem of his, I know that you're going somewhere, but I just thought maybe along your way, if I could only touch the hem of your garment, then maybe, just maybe, I too can get a little bit of what you're going to do. I know you're on your mission, but would you spare room for one more? Would you spare room for one more? Listen to what Jesus says. Remember, she is an outcast. She can't even go to the temple. She's considered perpetually unclean. And what does Jesus say? Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Oh, that means something. That means something. How could she be considered a daughter? How could she be considered anything else but unclean? Jesus right there changes her identity and says, no, you are not at the end of the table. You get to sit at the front of the table. You get to sit with me. You are my daughter. You are not an outcast. You are worthy. You are equal. You are glorified because you had faith. See, I believe that Jesus has invited people to belong before they become. For whatever reason in the church, we somehow think that people have to get right before they can get to Jesus. And you know what? There's nothing in the scriptures that would seem to indicate that. It would seem like it's a lot of us church folks that tend to act like that, isn't it? I do a lot of fishing, not as much as Harrison, but I do a lot of fishing. Can I tell you something? I don't know about this, if Harrison, this is true. Have you ever caught a fish that was clean? It would seem that there's a lot of church folks that think that when you come to church, you have to be clean. But Jesus wants you with all of your mess. And what he says to you is that you can belong before you can become. That he loves you so desperately and so dearly that even though he's on his mission, on his way, he will stop for one more. We go to Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. Walk with me here quickly, and you see the story of Zacchaeus. Here it is. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing what? Through. He's going somewhere. He's got a mission. He's going to Jerusalem. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to the house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. See, the story of Zacchaeus is similar and different, it would seem, to the woman with the issue of blood. Luke is here, is trying to give us this picture, because the woman of issue of blood is an outsider, but she is not a pariah in society the way that maybe Zacchaeus is here. Like, we don't want her around, but people may not insult her the way that they do Zacchaeus. Why is that? Because Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. That means that he has other tax collectors around him. That means he is a worker for the oppressive government that is Rome. That means that he would take a little bit more cash from people that he was taxing. More than likely, Zacchaeus, who is living in that day and time, had a palatial estate built up by the money of the people which were around him, which were poor, as he snatched the last little coins from their hand. And these people would have found themselves taken to prison or even crucified if they could not pay the bill. This is who Zacchaeus is here in this text. His house is adorned with the money, with all these nice things that were taken from the people which are around him. And Zacchaeus, who is not even a child of Abraham in the eyes of his people, he is a traitor. He's on the outskirts. I love the way Kenneth Bailey writes about what tax collectors meant in the first century. This is what he says. In the vocabulary of the day, tax collectors were synonymous with sinners. If you said tax collector, you already knew that this person was a sinner. And the town naturally hated him. When we talk about this one more thing, it seems like it's cool when we're talking about people that we like. But does one more also mean people that we don't like? You know those people? Oh, you know those people. Those people that might dress a little different, that might smell a little funny, that might vote a little different, that might look a little different. Does God's grace even reach those people? That's who Zacchaeus here represents. And so we have to pause really quick because we have to understand something, because there's something that's going on here, right? Because when we read the text, we're like, oh my goodness, okay, Jesus is going, right? And he sees his tax collector, and that's a big deal, and we sing a song and all about it. But if we read it with 21st century eyes, we actually miss what's going on here. The Bible says that Jesus is going through Jericho. Jesus is going through Jericho to Jerusalem. He's on his mission. He is going through. I want you to understand something. In the first century, that would have raised all types of bells. Because here the crowd is desperately asking Jesus, please stay. Please stay in town at least one night. Like, it is a big deal that Jesus is coming through their town. Like, he is a prophet at the very least, and more than likely the Messiah. They want to have the privilege to say that we hosted him. And in that crowd, there must have been politicians. There must have been people with finances. There must have been even the poor that connected with Jesus. And they wanted Jesus, they wanted to host Jesus. It is Middle Eastern culture to host and to take care of people. It is a level of high honor, but Jesus is on a mission. He is going through Jericho. He's going to the cross. This is important. Jesus has something to do. Then the Bible says something peculiar here. It says in verse 3, he wanted to see Jesus, Zacchaeus, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming. You have to understand something. This tells us a lot, because Zacchaeus would not in his wildest imagination find himself in that crowd. Do you want to know why? Because then he's around the people that he's been stealing from. He would have been in that crowd, and somebody would have pulled out a little shank and said, boop. He would have dropped on the ground, and nobody would have found him until the crowd dispersed. Like, I want you to understand. So he is afraid of his life, but there's someone who is coming through that he has to see. And so the Bible says he runs and he climbs a tree. Here's the only problem. In Middle Eastern culture, adults do not run in public. It is shameful. It is shameful. It is dishonoring. And in Middle Eastern culture, the powerful and the rich do not climb trees in public either. In fact, you can go to Middle Eastern culture now and you will not find a Middle Eastern man of any means or anything climbing up a tree. It is still culturally shameful. And Zacchaeus, who has no pride, who has no stature, he has money and power and loneliness and broken. He's despised and talked about. What does he do? He runs and he climbs a sycamore tree. Now, this is super important because I don't know if you've ever seen a sycamore tree. It is a different kind of tree. It has really big leaves. And so in this moment, Zacchaeus is probably climbing up the tree hoping that he can be covered by these big leaves, so that he can just get a glimpse of Jesus as he is going through. You're gonna have to talk to me, Overflow. As he is going through Jericho, as he is going to Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem? Is the cross. As he's going through. And then Jesus comes by. And all of a sudden, more than likely, a crowd starts to see and say, oh, is that Zacchaeus? Look at him hiding up there, that weasel that he is. And they're throwing up four-letter words to Zacchaeus. And you ain't no good. I wish you would come down. You killed my brother because he didn't have enough money. I wish you would come down, Zacchaeus. I got some for you. And then Jesus spots him. Jesus spots him. Jesus finds his man. And he says, Zacchaeus, what you doing up there on that tree? And the Bible says this very peculiar thing: come down, for I am coming to your house today. I'm coming to your house today. Well, wait a second. That doesn't make any sense, Jesus. All these good people here, these people who love Jesus and are proud, why would you go to Zacchaeus' house? You're giving him honor above all these people? And it is in this moment, if you're reading the text, again, through first century eyes, what is Jesus doing? He is taking the vitriol and all the anger that is going towards Zacchaeus, and he takes it for himself. And as Jesus is going through Jericho, as he's going to Jerusalem, as he's going through Jericho, as he goes to Jerusalem, because he has a mission, what does he do? He stops for one more. Jesus stops for one more. Like, I don't think you understand how unclean Zacchaeus is. Because of who he is and the way that he acts, Zacchaeus is, his whole house is unclean. So that means for Jesus to come into his house, to sit on his unclean chair, to sleep in his unclean room, to eat his unclean food, by the morning, Jesus would also be deemed unclean. But it is as if Jesus has all new plans, because he is going through Jericho. He is going to Jerusalem. He's going to the cross. He wants to reach one more. He wants to reach one more. He cares about Zacchaeus. And the Bible doesn't even tell us what the conversation is. But what we see is that Jesus gives him utter, unconditional love. The person who should not be loved. The person who is not worthy of love. Who is not even considered worthy to be an inheritor of Abraham. What does Jesus say? Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. Woo! For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Oh yeah, it seems like Luke continues to give us these pictures over and over and over again, that Zacchaeus here now gets to receive what he would not be received. And what does he say upon hearing these words? God, I repent. Because see, I know what the crowd wanted to say. Hey, Jesus, this guy is a mess. You don't want to be around him. Like, you should tell him to repent because he's stinky and a sinner. And Jesus says, no. I will take his place. See, for Jesus, one more means outsiders become insiders. We continue to go quickly here. You find the story of Barabbas. Barabbas, this is a weird story. I honestly have been reading scripture for a long time. I have never understood why Barabbas is in this passage. What is the point of this guy? Why is he there? He only has a couple of sentences. It seems like it's weird. Here is Barabbas and Jesus. They're standing there. One has done nothing but heal, love, care, redeem, restore people. The other guy literally started an insurrection, killed people, murdered people. He is an agent of chaos in Rome. And Jesus is on his way to the cross. On his way to the cross. And Pilate even says, I see no fault in this man. You can have your pick. Do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? And in this interesting story, Luke gives us another picture of this person who is an outsider, who does not deserve love, does not deserve grace, does not deserve peace, does not deserve anything but the execution of the cross. And right here, it seems as if Jesus takes the place of Barabbas on his way to the cross. He stops for one more. Listen to what New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says about this passage. He says, all sinners, all rebels, all the human race are invited to see themselves in the figure of Barabbas. And as we do so, we discover in this story that Jesus comes to take our place under the condemnation for sins and wickedness, great and small, in the strange justice of God, which overrules the unjust justice of Rome. And every human system, God's mercy reaches out to every human where every human mercy could not. Only sharing, but in this case, substituting for the sinner's fate. God says, I will take Barabbas' place. Barabbas is not deserving of my forgiveness. He's not deserving. He's rightfully should be punished, but Jesus says, I love Barabbas. Ooh, I love Barabbas. Luke ends off these pictures of God reaching out to one more here with Luke chapter 23, verse 39 through 43. Worship team, you can come up. This is what he says. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminals rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you today that you will be with me in paradise. What's happening here? Jesus is at the cross. He's completing his mission. He's doing what he's supposed to do. And in this moment, he takes time and he says, I will reach one more. One more soul. One more baptism. One more disciple. In this moment, this man who is just, he says, yes, I deserve the cross. What does Jesus say? I came for you because the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That Jesus would do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. You see, for Jesus, one more means utter gracious love for anyone who desires to experience God's grace. You are not an outsider in the house of God. You have been deemed an insider. You are not an orphan. You have been deemed a son and a daughter because of what Christ has done. This is the mission of God on display. And Jesus says to this sinner who is on the side, no, 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 take that label off. He doesn't say, hey, wait, get off the cross, go to a Bible study class, and then get yourself really nice and good, and then get baptized, and then you can follow me, and then hop up on this cross, and then you'll get to go with me in paradise. No, no, no. What did he say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. For Jesus, one more means utter gracious love for anyone who desires it. Man, can I tell you something? As I was writing this sermon, I was overwhelmed with the grace of God. And this song kept on coming up to me from my childhood, which the older saints used to communicate and sing when I was young. And it was bubbling in my spirit. And it just displays God's love. And it says, I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross. I know it was the blood for me. And then they would sing, they whipped him all night long. They whipped him all night long. They whipped him all night long for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died on the cross. I know it was the blood for me. And then they say, they hung him, he hung his head and died. He hung his head and died. He hung his head and died for me. But one day when I was lost, Jesus died upon that cross. I know it was the blood for me. But here it is, overflow. It doesn't end there. It says that he rose up from the grave. He rose up from the grave. He rose up from the grave for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died on the cross. I know it was the blood for me. Jesus' utter gracious love reaches one more. That is the story of the cross.